Return to God. Joel 2:12-27. And I promise I'll try and make it understandable. All right? Joel 2:12-27. We have a graduate from the junior worship attending the main worship. And there's always trepidation, isn't it, when we attend main worship. Return to God. Now, there are times in our lives when we will be brought low. All of us, at one point or another, will be humbled. There will be times, days, months, seasons of humbling. And the Bible tells us that it is the Lord that brings us through these times. You may lose your job and have to spend months looking for another one. You may lose your friends and have to endure accusations, some true, some false. You may experience times of loss, whether it is your health or whether it is the health of loved ones. Not only nationally, not only in a church, but individually, we will have to endure seasons of weakness and ineffectiveness. And this could come because of the hand of man, but it will always come by the hand of God. God is the sovereign one that leads us through periods of weakness. And the question we may ask is, why? Why, Lord, do you allow us to go through such times of humbling and such times of trial? And the reason for that is very simple. It is because through these times, God is planting seeds of growth in us so that we would learn to place our trust in Him. You think about it, a diamond does not become a diamond because it has been a diamond. A diamond is a piece of carbon that has been put through much heat, put through much pressure, so that in the end, it will become a diamond. And that piece of diamond does not shine yet. A diamond only shines after it has been polished, after it has been cut, after it has been ground down. Then only will it shine forth in all of its glory. Similarly, we read Psalm 23, and we kind of wonder, why did the shepherd lead the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death? Well, because the valley has a lot of shadows. It's got a lot of shade. And it is really the best place to find refuge in the hot Judean sun. And there you will find lush green grass. You will find cool waters. But the thing that's dangerous about these valleys is that in the shadows, predators lurk, bears and wolves. And so the sheep will be in danger. But because the shepherd is with the sheep, because God is with us, His rod, His staff, they comfort us, we need not go to pieces even in times of humbling. So these are places that God brings us through in order so that we may be changed and grow and refreshed. Because during these seasons of humbling, these are seasons of potential refreshing. God brings us low so that we may be lifted up one day, that we may be returned to Him. So there are 2 points in today's message. Firstly, God gives us times of humbling so that we might return to Him. You see that in your notes, Alex? All right, it's your notes. Secondly, God gives us times of refreshing when we return to Him. So He humbles us so that we may return, but He refreshes us when we return. So firstly, God gives us times of humbling so we might return to Him. You know, so far in our study of the book of Joel, we've seen that God had sent His people, Judah or Israel, right, times of calamities. Right, He sent them a plague of locusts. He sent them enemy attacks. And God had issued a very harsh warning. If you don't repent, If you're not learning from these things that I'm sending you, there will be a day of darkness. There will be even a greater day of judgment, or several days of judgment. So God sends us these times of humbling because they are good, so that we would return unto Him. Verse 12, it says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me." Now that's Joel's message. Therefore, even now, in the midst of humbling, in the midst of weakness, the weakness is sent as an opportunity so that now, in the midst of weakness, we would turn to God. So for the Israelites then, it was in the midst of famine, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of death, this is time to repent. You know how people say, I'll return to God when things are right. You know, in my experience, I've encountered so many people. I mean, even I myself, you know, when you go through periods of testing, somehow you don't pray, right? You're so cumbered about with so many things. You're so busy, you don't go to God. You know, perhaps you're so busy that you're not attending church. And some people say, when things are right, I'll go back. No, in the midst, even now, turn ye to God. God sends us times of humbling so that we return. He sends signs. He sends problems. And if we do not sense these problems, these signs, then we will never return. Now, folks, there will be times of humbling in our lives. There will be family problems. You know, you and I have experienced it. There will be marital discord. Things don't seem right in our family, right? There are rebellious children. There are angry parents. Those are signs that even now, let us turn to God. You know, there will be work problems. You will be involved in office politics. You know, even now, there will be mistakes committed at work. Even now, there might be illness. Even now, we turn to God. These are opportunities to examine and to repent. For example, you know, Hezekiah was sick. He was sick with sores. And Isaiah came to him, and Isaiah said, "You will not live. You will die." Immediately, in the midst, when Isaiah departed in that room with the four walls, right? Then and there, Hezekiah prayed and he repented and he was healed. Then there was the example of David. When David was confronted that he sinned against God and his son would not live, immediately, even now, David repented, but in that situation, his son did not live. Nebuchadnezzar, he was filled with pride and he was judged and he became crazy like an animal. And in the midst of that, after a while, took Nebuchadnezzar longer than others. Well, I probably take longer than Nebuchadnezzar to realize it. But even then, he repented and he was restored. So God sends seasons of humbling, whether it is at work, home, health, church. These are calls by God for us to return. And the instruction here is turn ye to God. Now the word turn is the word repentance. That's what it means. You see, repentance is not just feeling sorry, but it is an action. It is to stop in your tracks, turn 180 degrees, right, and to do what was right. A good example of this was Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, after being confronted with Christ, spending time with Christ, said, "Half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've taken anything unfairly from people, I will repay it four times." Right? This would have made him a poor man. But this was his repentance. It was not just feeling sorry, but it was accompanied by action. But feeling sorry is also important, because repentance has to be heartfelt. It has to be genuine. Now we see here, right, God was calling them to fast. They had to spend time, prolonged time in prayer, giving up food, giving up sleep, giving up many things. And we see that there would be sorrow, right? It would involve their passions. You see, no one can go without food, can work up emotions without wanting to. Sometimes it can be genuine, sometimes it can be not genuine. I mean, there are oftentimes people who have a show of sorrow. We can do that, can't we? We can put up a show. Right? We can also go without food, especially some of us who are more well-endowed. You know, there are times when we can spend a long time without these things. But it has to be genuine. That's why in verse 2, it speaks of how they should rip apart their hearts, not just rip apart their clothes. Their repentance had to be genuine. It's not just a show, an outward show. And we do a lot of things for outward show. For example, what do you wear when you go to a funeral? What color? You usually wear black, right? It's the color of mourning. But not everyone who attends a funeral is mourning. Some people could be glad that the person is gone. All right, black or no black, it doesn't reflect the heart. Similarly, what color does a bride wear to a wedding? White. Now, why white? Because it symbolizes purity, virtue. But are all brides and grooms virtuous and pure today? No, right? They're not, right? You know, but they still wear white. Similarly, children, when your parents tell you, say sorry to your sister, what do? Sorry. 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 Right? The word sorry is used, but is there a genuine sorrow or sorry in your heart? All right? So here we see that people would tear their clothes to give an outward show of repentance, but they are not necessarily repentant. So Joel here was saying that and he was covering all his bases. He was saying there must be action, but it must be genuine. You are sent this humbling so that you would repent. Like David, Hezekiah, Nebuchadnezzar, they turn to God. You know, and we need to let it be evident, such as Zacchaeus. You know, his repentance was heartfelt and genuine. And the reason that it needs to be is because there's so much repentance or so-called repentance that's not genuine. A good example of this was Saul. You remember Saul, when God told him, because of your disobedience, you're going to lose your throne and your throne's going to be given to someone else. And Saul was so sad, he wept, he pleaded with Samuel the prophet, don't let this be so. But he had no choice. But he never repented. He never accepted this, because when David came onto the scene, he was anointed to be the next king. Saul pursued David to kill him. He never accepted that the throne would be given to David. Another good example was Esau. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Esau was very sorry for his sin to the point of tears, but that sorrow was not genuine repentance. He never truly repented because he never truly cared for Christ, salvation, and spiritual things. But when his earthly inheritance, earthly possessions were stolen, that's when his heart broke. He was sorrowing not that he offended God, but he was sorrowing because he no longer had this inheritance. He would only be sorry for the consequences of his sin on him. Similarly, we know the example of Judas. What did Judas do after he betrayed Christ? He was sorry. He brought back the money, brought it back to the high priest, and then he went and they rejected the money, so he bought a field with it and he killed himself. Now, if he was truly repentant, he would have gone back to the apostles, and said, I betrayed our master. But he didn't. Right? He killed himself. And often, when someone is caught in sin by another, there will be denial. There may be pushing the blame to another. And on some occasions, when a person is caught in sin, there may be immediate repentance. There may be confession. But true repentance is seen over time. It is always God-word. It is never self-word. And that is why, right, repentance, as we see from this passage, it is also hopeful. It looks to God. It is not, how can I improve my situation? But God, I repent because my hope is in you. Only you can restore, if you choose to restore. Only you can bring me out of this pit. Only you can restore me out of this weakness. It is hopeful only in God. And that's what verse 13 says. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. You see, we repent, and our repentance is based on the fact that God is gracious and merciful. You know, the account of Jonah, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Why? Because he knew. God told him to preach repentance and judgment. And if God were to do that, there might be a slight chance that Nineveh would repent. Forget it, man. I don't want Nineveh to repent because Nineveh has been so terrible to the Jews. I want to run all the way to Tarshish so that I can avoid bringing the word of God to them in case they might repent, because Jonah did know that God was gracious and merciful, and Jonah wasn't gracious and merciful. But the people of Nineveh, upon hearing that judgment, they knew that the word of God came to them, that the weakness was sent to them, and they immediately repented because out of God's grace and mercy, he would if he could, or he could because he could if he would restore them. He could if he would restore them. And that's why they were repenting. You know, children, sometimes, you know, your parents discipline you. And what's your response? You don't want to say sorry. You don't want. Maybe it's because they're wrong. Sometimes we are wrong. But if we are right, you know, we don't want because out of our pride. But when we do, we are restored. All right? So for these Israelites, if only they would repent sincerely, God may be pleased to remove the consequences. You know, and I think this is something important for us, and perhaps to ask yourself, why did you believe in Jesus? Why did you come to Christ? Some people come to Christ because they fear going to hell. Is a fear of hell sufficient to rescue you from hell? No, it is not. If that's the only reason, it's not sufficient. People have to believe in Jesus. They have to know that they have offended a great God. They're not using Jesus as a means to get out of hell. They're coming to Jesus to plead with him, whether or not he rescues them from hell. But his promise is that he will. So we do not come in repentance for results. We come to repentance to plead with God, knowing that he is gracious and merciful. That's why our repentance can be hopeful. Similarly, parents, you know, which one of us, you know, wants our children to say sorry because they are truly sorry, right? Or which one of us wants them to say sorry because we'll take away their privileges? Obviously, we want them to be sorry because they are truly sorry. You know, and children, sometimes, you know, we say sorry because we've been sent to our room or because we're afraid of punishment. But the kind of repentance that we need to have here is from the heart, knowing that we have offended God, knowing that we have offended our parents. And so that is the hopeful repentance, the genuine repentance that Joel is speaking about. It must be for God's sake. It must not be for ours. And if God is pleased to remove the consequences, then praise be to his name. David repented. He spent time in ashes and sackcloth and did not eat. But God did not remove the consequences, right? But he still repented. Verse 14, it tells us, who knows? If you repent, maybe God will give you that break. You know, he will send you that blessing instead of a curse. Maybe for the Israelites, he'll even restore unto them the grain that they lost, the vines that they lost, so that they can worship him again. Therefore, as verse 15 says, in times of humbling, repent. How do you do it? With action. How should you feel? Genuine. Your repentance must be Godward. It must be solely resting on God. And we also see that it is urgent. It will take time. Verses 16 and 17 tell us to gather the people, all the people, the old people, the young people, the infants, you know, those who suck at the breast. So even all the infants, even those who are to be married, stop getting married first. Come out of your chamber, right? Come and do this first. Don't forget about your wedding preparations. Do this work of repentance first. And even the religious leaders are all to come. And this is hard work. This is work that takes time. And they are to pray, spare thy people. Spare thy people. You know, folks, there will never be a convenient day to come together. And that's why we're hoping that on February 17, you know, we will come together for that prayer for the church to pray and ask for the Lord's favor. So what is your response to times of humbling? Do we get angry? Do we blame others? Or do we search our hearts and comb our lives so that we can return to God? When we do so, God may be pleased, right, to refresh and to revive us. And that's the second point. The first was, God sends times of humbling so that we may repent, that we may return. But God, secondly, will refresh us and revive us when we repent. Now, revival and refreshing and renewal are all things that God wishes to send on his people, according to his time and providence. So if there's humbling in your life, if there's weakness in your life, through repentance you gain perspective, there will be times of refreshing, and even all things that seem to be lost may be restored. Now there was an amazing anecdote, an amazing occurrence. In 2001, there was a one-year-old Canadian girl. She left the house, she kind of escaped, right? And she spent the entire night outside, and this was in the dead of winter. This was in Edmonton. Edmonton is the capital of Saskatchewan, Midwest, I think, one of the coldest places in Canada. You know, and now the Midwest, in North America, it's experiencing minus 50 degrees. It is absolutely freezing. And so in the dead of winter, this girl got lost outside. And when they found her, her name was Erica, her whole body was totally frozen. Her legs were stiff, her body was frozen, and all signs of life were gone. She was immediately sent to the hospital, and amazingly, she was completely resuscitated. I don't know how, you know, with medical science today that was possible, but she was completely resuscitated. And what was more amazing, most amazing of all, is that there was no evidence of brain damage. And the doctors gave her a clear prognosis. You see, for us, in times of weakness, in times of backsliding, in times of sin, when we repent, when we come to God, God may be pleased to restore us completely. Right? That which was broken is now restored because God can do this. Now, it does not mean that he will, but he can. I mean, listen, David's son still died. Zacchaeus, after he repented, he was a poor man. He did not continue to be rich. But we see the wonders of God that comes when we repent in times of humbling. And we see why. In verse 18, when God's people return to him, he will be jealous for them, meaning he will be zealous. You know what touches the heart of God? Yes, obedience touches his heart. But what really touches his heart is repentance. And so when we repent, God is zealous to show pity. Now, in verses 19 to 25, we see what God promised to do for Israel. And these are promises specific to Israel. We can't say, oh, if I repent, God will send me grain, my enemies will be driven out, I'll have lots of livestock. Imagine the livestock that I will have in my front yard. So it's not a promise to us. It's a promise to Israel that if they repent as a nation, he will send grain, wine, oil, the enemies will be driven out, the land will be restored, the livestock will be restored, the rains will come back. Because Israel at that point in time was going through great drought, right? Because of their sin, God held back the former rains and he held back the latter rains. Now, what rains were these? These were autumn rains and spring rains, rains that were needed for the harvest. But God had withheld it because of their sin. And God said that if you will repent, I will be pleased to restore all of this to the land. And even whatever the locusts had gnawed away and eaten, God would also restore it. And while these exact promises are not made to us, the principles are still the same. God can restore fully when we come to him. A good example of that was Job. Now, of course, in all that happened to Job, Job did not sin. But Job lost everything, even his own health. But when he came to God and confessed, you know, that he did not know anything and he humbled himself, God restored to him much more. Now, this does not mean it will happen to us materially. But in times of humbling, in times of weakness, when there are lessons to be learned, when we repent, God may be pleased to instruct us. And in our humbling, he gives us more perspective. So sometimes the results are tangible, sometimes they are intangible. And what do I mean by that? Perhaps you lost your job. And you've been trying to look for one. There's nothing. And in that time of humbling, you come before the Lord asking for his help. And the thing that you develop, whether tangible or intangible, is a greater patience as you look for other jobs. That you're trusting in God. That you're not fretting anymore. Those of you who are ill and ill for a long time, that you may have that grace to go through it. Or you may never have the friendships back that you lost, but perhaps you have learned humility, or maybe you have learned to be more thick-skinned, right? You may never have won back those wasted years that you had with your children, but now you may learn gentleness with them as they grow up. But the restoration, the revival that God sends when there's repentance, will always be spiritual. You know, David never got back his son, but do you know what he got back? The joy of salvation. Remember in Psalm 51, he says, "Take not away from me the joy of thy salvation." But this is what he got back, right? And this is what we see in verse 27. When the people repent, God will restore. And in verse 27, he says, God says, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Now, who are the ones here who will never be ashamed? Who is Joel speaking about? Who is the Lord speaking about here? Is he only speaking about Israel when they get back everything? "My people shall never be ashamed." Where do you find this verse? Take a look at Romans 10, verse 11. Romans 10, verse 11. "The ones who truly will not be ashamed are those who repent and believe." Romans 10, verse 11, it says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You know, when Peter was preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 3, he was telling them that if you truly want true refreshing, revival, blessing, right, it is to trust in Christ. You know, Peter said in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore." In fact, let's take a look at that verse together. Acts 3, verse 19. It says here, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So how does this apply to us? Very simply, the Lord may be leading you through a time of dryness, a time of humbling, a time of weakness. It may be in your family. It may be in your work. It may be among friends. You may be struggling in somewhat. All of these things. The Lord says, return. Repent. Now, you may never get back your spouse. You may never get back your friends. You may never get back your job. That diamond may never have been as beautifully polished, because now that diamond has a crack in it. But it can still be polished. It can still have shine. It may not be as beautiful. Your health may not be completely restored. But while you are in that time, when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, it will bring refreshing, because the one that you're looking to is Christ, and he brings refreshing. So in times of humbling, return. And when we return, God refreshes. And may he help you to apply that lesson to whatever weakness that might be in your life. Let us pray.